You know, there's a distinction between speaking and preaching. The words are sometimes used interchangeably, but there can indeed be a distinction. And I said I'm speaking tonight in the preaching fashion. Colossians chapter, and I can't seem to find it, Colossians chapter 3. I'm dealing with the subject of the power in the name of Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father of Him. Today when I went to Walmart, purchase a couple items, Pat used to say to me, "Why do you go to Walmart?" It seemed like every day. And I said, "Well, you know how mountain climbers are. You ask them why they climb a mountain, and they say, because it's there." The time that I said that, she did chuckle. And then I realized that just was a reminder to me of how many months she was going downhill, because I would say something like that and she didn't chuckle. And I look back and I realize she was feeling worse than what was always realized. But nevertheless, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. When I went to Walmart today, I do not think I was consciously thinking, do this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I do consciously intend to live in a way that does not disgrace Him and in a way that would honor Him. But as I went to do that specific thing, I don't think I thought to myself, do this in the name of the Lord. And I'm not sure that we need to, for when we're going to go to Walmart or we're going to go to Aldi's, need to consciously think that. But we do need to consciously think that whatever we're doing should bring honor to Him. And so He tells us here that we are, whatsoever we do, do it in the name of the Lord. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 is the first Bible verse that I ever memorized. We lived in a mobile home, a big one for the day. It was 10 by 55. Yeah. And most of them were 8 by 40. So we had really moved uptown in ours. I remember sitting in our son's bedroom. I was leaning back on a chair. Now you have to understand, when you sat on the chair, you could prop your feet on the opposing wall. Okay. And bunk beds, and the wall that I propped my feet on was a closet. And so the bed went from here down by the closet. Nevertheless, I remember sitting there memorizing Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen, young people, learn it now. Learn it now. Because the older you get, the more difficult it will be. And by old, I don't mean you have to be 65 or older to be old. It's going to start hitting you when you're 50. If you don't believe me, ask some of those who are 50. And they're going to tell you it's rougher than when they were 40. So memorize it. Stuck with me all these years. I'm going to be 80 in November, okay? And so memorize it now. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 11 records about a lame man being healed at the temple gate. And the people gathered in wonder about it. Verse 11 says, "And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Oh, so you hear who Peter's talking to? He's talking to the people that stood there and cried, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. That's who he's talking to. He says there, to them whom ye delivered up, but ye denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, lest anybody didn't realize who he was talking to. He clarified it there. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised him from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now here it is. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, the man that they healed, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It was in the name of Jesus that he was healed. Let me read to you a true story about a man who was saved and changed by the name Jesus. Chuck Colson was an attorney, special counsel to then President Richard Nixon. He was known as one of the Watergate Seven. And he was the first one to go to prison for his involvement in Watergate. I think it was 7 months he was in jail. And out of that experience, Chuck Colson started what is known as Prison Fellowship. Well, Prison Fellowship volunteer Bob McAllister found a man named Rusty Woomer. He was sitting in his cell, motionless, face a chalk color. Dozens of roaches were crawling over him. Bob tried talking with him, but the prisoner was unresponsive. Rusty, said Bob. At last he said, just say the word Jesus. And with much effort, Rusty pinched his lips together and whispered, barely audible to hear, Jesus. Just once. When Bob asked Rusty if he wanted to trust Christ as Savior, tears began to stream down that dirty face of Rusty. And he nodded an affirmative. He wanted to. The following Monday, Bob came back. He was stunned by the difference when he got to Rusty's cell. It was spotless. Roaches were gone. Dirt was gone. And so was the pornography. He said to Bob, I spend all week cleaning my cell. Or all weekend cleaning my cell. And because I figured that's what Jesus wanted me to do. Now, had Rusty heard about Jesus before? Had he heard some messages about Jesus before? That's imaginable. But I relay to you what was printed in the true testimony. Amen. By the prison worker. And so for 4 years, the men enjoyed a deepening friendship. They studied the scriptures together. They prayed. They talked. Finally, all of Rusty's appeals were denied, and the execution became certain. On Rusty's last day on earth, he said an emotional goodbye to his father, sisters, and brother. Everyone was ushered out, and the two friends sat in quiet somber fellowship. They were waiting for the end. As Rusty's head and right leg were shaved, he said to Bob, "Read the Bible one last time." And he opened to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 1. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." A clump of Rusty's hair fell on my lap. A clump of it fell on my Bible. I looked up, and with a half-shaven head, Rusty was smiling. A peaceful smile that the prison worker said, "I have never seen again." At 12:55, they came for Rusty. After reading him the death warrant, Warden George Martin asked, "Are you ready?" Rusty replied, "Let's go." And I followed Rusty to the death chamber, and my final words to him were, "Rusty, look to Jesus." Rusty was strapped into the chair, and a leather helmet was attached to his head, and I heard his last words, "I'm sorry. I claim Jesus Christ as my Savior. My only wish is that everyone in the world could feel the love that I have felt from him." 5 minutes later, Rusty was in heaven.
Amen.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
When he first met him, he said, "Rusty, just say the name Jesus." And he barely got it out. Friends, the name of Jesus gives us our identity. It was in Acts chapter 11 and verse 25 and 26. Acts 11, 25 and 26. That we read the words, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." We are expected to live like Christ. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, then live like Christ, because that's what Christian means, Christ-like. If you're not going to live like Christ, then stop calling yourself a Christian. Because if you are not living like him, you are not. I know that's a bold statement.
Good.
Jesus is the name above every other name. And that is not new to you in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Where I begin reading in verse 9. That's Philippians 2. You say, why do you keep repeating it? Because some of you might be thinking about something else when I tell you the book. Okay? You might have to cough when I'm giving the book's name. For whatever reason, you don't get it. I have that experience frequently. Okay? And so then I wonder, what book was that? Where are we at, you know? And I saw Brother Cook, he was sitting on the end seat here, and I was sitting on the other end, and we heard it given, but we didn't hear it, I don't know, for me it wasn't loud enough. One of the lists I have down is take my hearing aids to get fixed, because I realize I need them more and more. But I saw Brother Cook, he turned around and asked whoever was behind him, where are we at? And I don't think they knew either. But so that's why I tell you two or three times. If you say, "I got it the first time," God bless you. Some of us don't. All right, now where are we at? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Now, Listen, that's a little hint to whoever does public speaking. If you're doing preaching, give your reference more than once. I didn't just say that for an interesting, humorous little story, though I gathered it was humorous from your response. But if you're speaking, give it more than once. It won't hurt. All right, now where are we at? Oh, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yeah, there's coming a time when that'll happen. But do you notice, 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Prayer is answered through his name, and I know you're aware of that. In John chapter 16, the Gospel of John, that is, chapter 16 and verse 23. John 16:23. It tells us there, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, he will give it you. Now, that involves more than merely verbalizing his name. It involves more than just audibly saying Jesus. Now, what all is involved is beyond the scope of this message, okay? But he tells us that we are to ask in the name of Jesus, and he will grant us that which we have need of. And of course, we've all heard, you know, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait. And that's true. But let me tell you, when you're trying to figure out the difference between no and wait, it can be agonizing. Okay? At least it is for me. Now, did he say yes, or did he, you know, or did, I know he didn't say yes, did he say no, or did he say wait? And so you pray on more. And the prayer now is, Lord, am I just to wait, or are you telling me no? Some of this involves the faith walk. And what he's trying to do is to teach us to live by faith. And that isn't always easy to do. And just about the time we reach a certain level in our faith walk, guess what? He kicks it up another notch. And now it seems like we're back where we were in trying to understand this faith walk. But that's what growing in Christ involves. It's never stagnant. It's always an ever upward thing. And if you, in your walk with Christ, find yourself to backslide, meaning you're here at this level, and then through various choices or circumstances in your life, you go from this level back to here. That's what I mean by backslide. Mm-hmm. Not everybody agrees with that term. That's their privilege. They can be wrong if they want. I don't really mean that, okay? But, you know, I'm here. And then through disobedience or whatever, I find myself, I'm back at this level. So now, you see, I have to grow again to get back up to where I was. By this point, he wanted me up here. But because of the way I've been living, I'm down here. Now I got to get back up there. This is why it takes some people so long to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because they're not, you know, you'll plateau. Plateaus are normal. Here you are. Now you're going to grow. And you get up here. Now, don't don't expect the Christian life to be one constant upward fashion. My goodness, you'll bump into heaven till you're done living. Okay? So you're here. Now you're going to grow. Now you're gonna level off there, and you're going to live what you've grown to achieve. You're going to put it into practice. That's what I mean by plateauing. But then God's going to work, and he wants to take you up another step. But again, when you get up that other step, don't expect too much of yourself. Just be content to live there. That's where God took you to. If he wanted to take you up there, he'd have taken you up there. He didn't. He only took you here. So quit your griping and live where he's taken you to. And don't put false expectations on yourself. And so just live where he's taken you to. Stay faithful, and then you're going to find him to work in your life in such a way you're going to know, here comes a growth spurt. whenever the kids came, when they were growing up, okay, like say maybe fifth grade, they'd come to Pat and they'd say, oh, my leg hurts. She'd say, oh, it's probably just a growing pain. If there's anything they heard, oh, it's probably just a growing pain. So it had become common practice that when you didn't feel well, oh, it's just a growing pain. And so maybe all some of the things are that you're feeling is a growing pain, because God wants you to grow. Okay, and so stay faithful. All right, now our enemy, Satan, and his legions understand the name of Jesus. If you questioned the true story and how you're going to deal with Rusty, is you got to figure that now. I have no trouble accepting it, especially if for 4 years he showed growth in grace. That's the evidence. That's the evidence of a person's true salvation, that they grow in grace. And Rusty showed that. You think it would have gotten into that book from which this testimony was taken if it hadn't been genuine? These were men, these volunteers in prison fellowship. They worked with men in jail. They knew jailhouse religion. And they knew how to distinguish it. And so when Rusty's testimony got into the book, it's because it was real.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 8. Those statements I just made are the introduction to Matthew chapter 8. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. When people were traveling, they avoided going by the tombs because of these two demon-possessed men. And behold, they cried out, saying, because Jesus didn't avoid it, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Now, this was not the two men speaking. This was the demons in the men speaking. And before the time would be before the time that God would cast them out into utter darkness for all of eternity. And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. And there's more to be said, but we'll end there. Our enemy, Satan, and his legions understand the name of Jesus. Here we have one story where there were legions, multiple numbers of demons inhabiting these two men. And they did not want the name of Jesus, the man of Jesus, to be there, because they knew what it meant for themselves. Yes, I can well imagine that the demons inhabiting Rusty did not like it when, in an almost inaudible term, they heard him say, Jesus, because they knew that the power of Jesus would claim back this life for whom he died. He gave his blood on the cross of Calvary so men like Rusty and others could come to know the name Jesus. Do you think the demons were happy when Brother Dale Morey claimed the name of Jesus the night that he got saved? They didn't mind the other nights when he attempted it, but it didn't happen because they didn't lose control over him.
Right.
But that time when he claimed the name of Jesus and it changed him, it made him a new man in Christ Jesus, do you think the demons were happy? No, not at all. What about the qualifications to use the name of Jesus? In the book of Acts chapter 19, and this is my last reference, the book of Acts chapter 19, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. Acts 19, 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, you see, they had exorcists back in the Bible. It wasn't just when some Catholic priest made a movie about it. Exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye? You see, when those seven sons of Sceva wanted to try and use the name Jesus, the evil spirit said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you, you faker?
Right.
Yep. Okay. You think the spirits don't know when somebody's trying to misuse, I'll say, the name of Jesus?
Right.
Of course they do. Of course they do. And those times when Dale made a profession seeking Christ, but obviously in himself not being ready, the problem was not that he prayed and asked before. The problem is that he wasn't ready. And he didn't know he wasn't ready. You see, God didn't write on the wall of his house, okay, you're not ready. Or didn't write on the wall of the house the night he got saved. Okay, now you're ready. All he could do was go with the conviction that his heart felt.
Amen.
And that night when he got saved, I dare tell you, the demons didn't like it. You say, well, I've never thought of him being demon-possessed. Well, that isn't the term that I would generally use to describe him. But under whose control was he? Whose control was he when he would jump off of the porch when he lived in Buffalo just because somebody looked at him cross-eyed and he'd start fighting with them? The gang that he was associated with, whose control was he under when he was part of that whole lifestyle? Wasn't God's, was it? Oh, you just sort of thought it was him. That's not very nice of you to think that way about a person. He was under the control, just like any of you that are not saved. You're under the control of Satan, of the devil, of the spirit that he has assigned to control your life. Daryl Champlin was the name of a veteran missionary in Suriname. He came home every 4 years. Then it got to the point where he came home every 2 years, and he would do a lot of teaching at some of the major Christian colleges, and he came around to churches, and we had opportunity to have him on more than one occasion. And he told me, he said, you know, it's shocking when I come home, not only to see the differences, but to see that what we battled in demonology in the jungles of Suriname, we are now seeing on the streets of our cities. And in some of the churches. Now, when someone like Daryl Champlin says that, you sit up and pay attention, because of his longevity in Christian ministry, because of his place in Suriname. Oh my, a story just came. I got to share this one, and then we'll close with this. Daryl Champlin told how he was ministering in the particular tribe that he was working with at the time. And he said a witch doctor looked at him and said, "You claim your God is stronger than my God." And this particular witch doctor, Daryl knew, was a firewalker. And a bed of coals was heated to red hot. I don't remember how long, but it was more than 2 or 3 steps. And that witch doctor would walk for whatever the length was, let's say 6 feet, 8 feet, something of that sort. He would walk on those red hot coals. And when he got to the end, he would lift his feet and show them to his people. Not a burn on it. Not a blemish of any sort. And then he looked to Daryl Champlin and he said, "Can your God do that?" And Daryl Champlin said he did it then. He's never done it since. But he prayed to the God of heaven. And he said, "You know your name. And all that we have proclaimed to these people who are standing watching is being challenged by this witch doctor. I plead for you to grant me the power." And Daryl Champlin took his shoes off, took his socks off, and trusting in God Jehovah, he began to walk across the coals. He said he got to the end. He did not feel heat. It did not hurt. He lifted his feet to show them to the people, and there was nary a mark of any sort. Now listen, friends. That's not the usual thing God does. But that was the thing that servant of God could claim from his God, because he had a life living in such faith, backing that life and that claim. Now you and I are likely, I'm certain, I'd be shocked if any of us were to be called on to do that or anything nary to it. So surely we should be able to trust him for what he does want to use us and how he wants to use us.
That's good.
Father, we need your work in our lives. We know you'll give us that work if we'll live in such a manner and then by faith follow in that manner. So to this end, I pray in Jesus' name.